So the woman saith unto him, which is Jesus, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speaketh unto thee am he. And I'm going to stop with those few verses to set forth my message thought for today. My text verse is going to come from the 95th Psalm. The 95th Psalm and the 6th verse. And we find recorded there that the psalmist said, O come. He said, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. And my thought for a few moments of time, I want to talk about misconceptions again as it relates, though, to worship. Now, last week I shared a message on misconceptions as they related to the church. And you remember that I defined misconceptions as being when a person's ideas or a person's belief about something is wrong. And I gave some examples last week. One of the misconceptions about the church was that the church is only a building. And if you remember, as I talked about that, and hopefully I shared with you the biblical truth, that that is a misconception, that that is wrong. It's the church building is not the church, but it's those that make up the body of the church. And I talked about another misconception, that some think that the church exists just to serve them. Well, that's not true either. That's also a misconception about the church. And today I want to move a little bit deeper in this idea of misconceptions about the church and about the functions and the role that we find within the church. And I want to talk about the misconceptions about worship. Now, when we all left our homes this morning and we began our journey to come here, we came with the impression or the idea that we were coming to worship. But what do we mean by that when we say we're going to come to the Lord's house to worship? What is worship? How can we define worship? And I wonder, are the songs that we sung this morning, was that worship? The offering that you might put in the plate in the foyer, is that worship? Is what our Sunday school teachers did as they brought us the wonderful lessons that we had this morning, would we call that worship? Well, I think all of those things and other things that we do, I think all of those things are acts or they're expressions of worship, but they don't define true worship, what true worship really is. And there's a lot of definitions that we can associate with the word worship. But this morning, there's one particular that I want to use that I think captures the priority that we should give to worship as a spiritual discipline. And it's a definition that I found in Webster's Dictionary, the 1828 version. And it says this: worship is to honor with extravagant love and extreme submission. So worship is attributing worth to God. And I like that word extravagant, or another word that I would use to describe that is profound. Because really what that definition is saying is when we worship God, we are regarding Him with extravagant or with profound respect. When we are worshiping the Lord, we are regarding Him with extravagant, or we are regarding Him with profound honor. When we worship the Lord, we are regarding Him with extravagant or with profound devotion. So we worship when we give God credit for this extravagant, profound God that we serve, that we sang about just a few moments ago. Listen this morning, He is worthy of our respect. He is worthy of our honor. The Lord is worthy of our devotion today that we give unto the Lord. And He is due all of this as we give to Him, as we worship Him. And I pray this morning that we'll be able to see that. So how do we do this? How do we worship Him? How do we give Him the respect and the honor and the devotion that our great and mighty God deserves this morning? How do we worship Him? Before I get to what I think the Bible tells us about that, I again want to share a few misconceptions about what people think worship is all about. Sometimes a misconception that people have about worship is that it's limited to our church services. They think that that is the limitation of worship when we gather together at this place for the services that we hold. What we're doing right now, we call this a worship service that we've gathered in. And we don't normally have a worship service, as we call it, except on Sundays. And sometimes when we gather on Wednesday, when we start back to them again, we'll put that under that same heading or parameter. So when we don't gather here for worship, there are some that have a misconception then that we don't have a worship service, or that it's impossible to have worship unless we're here. And I believe this morning that would be a misconception. That would be wrong. Some have a misconception that we can only have worship when it consists of song and consists of singing. They have this misconception that we gather here and we worship or we sing, and then we take a little break and the pastor gets up and he makes some announcements and we have prayer, and then we worship or we sing a little bit more, and then we, before the pandemic, at that point we would take up an offering, and then we would worship or we would sing a little bit more, and then the pastor would get up and he would bring a message, and then we would worship and we would sing a little bit more, and he might have a song at the conclusion of his message before he had an altar call or maybe an invitation for church membership. And then we would go home and we'd wait until we come back again to worship and to sing all over again. And I know this morning that some of us worship or sing a little bit better than others, but the rest of us, we attempt, as the Scripture says, to make a joyful noise, or our attempt at worship. You know, there are some that have a misconception that we can't worship unless we allow the strict rules and guidelines to be in place. You know, there are some that think you can't worship unless the piano player plays, or we can't worship unless the organist plays, or we can't worship on the occasion that a guitarist might play and sing for us. And God forbid that somebody should beat a drum in a service. And, you know, there are so many rules or things that we place on worship, and you know, we get so legalistic sometimes, I guess is what I'm trying to say. And you know, sometimes if you're happy, you ever been happy in the Lord? Well, sometimes people say, well, don't make that too obvious, don't disrupt the service by that, and don't shed a tear, don't let anybody see you shed a tear. Sometimes we shed them because there's sorrow in our heart, but other times we shed tears because there's joy in our heart, because we're blessed by the Spirit of God because of what's taking place in the service. And, you know, don't say anything if the Lord puts an impression upon your heart. It'll pass if you'll just restrain yourself from doing that. And for goodness sake, don't lift up a hand in praise unto God. You know, we've got all of these misconceptions about what it is, and there's rules and guidelines that we have to abide by. And the other one that I like is people have a misconception that if you don't worship the way I'm worshiping, you're not worshiping. Well, that's a misconception true also, and that's not true. But let's go back to my Bible reading for a minute. Let's try to come to a conclusion of what worship really is this morning. In my Bible reading this morning, we have record of a Samaritan woman that had an encounter with the Lord. And God's Word gives us so many truths in this passage, in this story about Jesus and the Samaritan woman. If you're familiar with that account, you know what transpired at that well. But I'm narrowing my focus this a little bit this morning from the whole record that we have. And I just want to focus today and see what God's Word has to say about worship in this particular passage. This woman, she challenges Jesus for an answer about worship. Jesus had just pointed out to this woman some of her sins. He had said a little bit earlier, he said, "Go call thy husband." And she said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands." And he said, "And he whom thou art with now," let me back up, and he whom thou now hast is not your husband." I want you to notice what happened next. Jesus identified with her. He expressed the truth about her. And just like most people do when people want to talk about their sins or their private lives, she changes the subject. That's what she did. She didn't acknowledge what Jesus said, but she changed the subject. And she gets really pious, really religious, and she brings up a difference in theology here. And in verse 20, we find the basis for this theological difference here. And she says in verse 20, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." So there was a dispute about where God's presence really was, a dispute about where a person could meet God. Now, she says that her fathers, the Samaritans, that they were required to worship on the mount. And she was talking about Mount Gerizim. The Samaritans had built a temple there some 400 years before. And then we read further on where the Jews had destroyed it about 120 years earlier. And she was saying, "We believe that's the place that we're supposed to worship. We're supposed to worship at that place on that mountain." But then she says, "You Jews," speaking to Jesus, she said, "You Jews, you claim that we're supposed to worship in Jerusalem at the temple." And what she was really saying to the Lord is, "Well, which is it, Jesus? Which is it? Where is it that we're supposed to worship?" And I'm going to paraphrase a little bit, but what Jesus said in verse 21, he just basically said, "Woman," he was saying, "you know, I believe that you've got a misconception about worship." And Jesus said this, he said, "The hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mount nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." And he then goes on to add in verse 23, "For the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him." And Jesus tells her, "Ye worship ye know not what." Now, he's telling her that worship isn't about where you're at when you do it. He's telling her here that worship isn't about so much how you do it. And then he proceeds to tell her what worship is all about. And brothers and sisters, this Samaritan woman, she had a problem that many people have today. I believe that the problem is this misconception about worship, this misconception about what worship is, about where worship takes place and how worship takes place. And Jesus is about to let us know our misconception about the proper place. And he's about to let us know about the misconception about the content of worship. And he's about to let us know the misconception about the rules of worship and holding judgment against others in worship. And Jesus does this by telling us what right worship is. Now, how do we worship in the right way? Now, Jesus tells the Samaritan woman, and he tells us what right worship is. Let's read again John chapter 4, beginning in verse 23. "But the hour is coming, and now is." It's here. "When the true worshipers," made a distinction between those who are true worshipers and those who are false worshipers, those who think they're worshiping, but they're not true worshipers. He says, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God wants true worshipers to seek Him and to worship Him. And He said, God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You see, Jesus gives us two rules for worship here. He said, worship in spirit. He begins by telling us that God the Father is a spirit. He's telling us that that is His nature. He's telling us that we've got to worship God in spirit. We've got to worship God in the very same nature. Brothers and sisters, when we were saved, when God regenerated us, when He restored our relationship with Him, He brought our spirits to life. Our spirit is our inner self. It's that part of us, I guess, where our emotions are held. I guess I would describe it as the place that we call our heart. We call it the soul of man or the soul of a woman. So Jesus says worship has to come from the heart. You must worship the Lord because you desire to worship Him. You've heard me say many times from the pulpit, I can't make anybody love the Lord. I can't make anybody understand the significance and the importance of being faithful to attendance at the worship service or giving to the church or giving to others. I can't make anybody do that. It has to come from the desire of our hearts as we come to a realization that we've got to worship the Lord in spirit. And then He says that we worship in truth. And there's something I want you to see here, because the Samaritans, I believe they attempted to worship. But according to what the Lord says, they worshiped what they did not know. And so they were trying to worship someone that they did not know. Well, what are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about there's a difference between knowing the Lord Jesus Christ through a personal experience of salvation and knowing about the Lord. That's two different things. It's important that you know about the Lord, but you can't worship Him in spirit and truth until you know Him through an experience of salvation. And there were many religious people back in this day, just like there's many religious people in our day today, but they had not received the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And you can't truly worship the Lord until you come to a realization that Jesus provides that gift through salvation. So being religious is not the same as having an experience of salvation with the Lord. They had to worship in truth. And to worship in truth, they had to know and they had to believe the truth. What is the truth? What is it that they had to believe? I think the answer is very simple. The truth is Jesus. Jesus Christ is the truth. Well, Pastor, how do you know that? Because He said so. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, He said, I am the way and the what? Truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he was very clear that no man can come unto the Father except by Him. So He identified Himself as being the truth. And to worship properly, brothers and sisters, you have to worship in truth that Jesus Christ is Savior and that He is Lord to be able to worship in truth. Notice again that there's no mention of what place. There's no mention of what days or the kind or type of music that needed to be played. Didn't mention that that's the purpose for worship. Why is that? Because those are not supposed to be the issues of worshiping God. You know, we can worship God anywhere. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying you don't have to worship the Lord here. I'm telling you, the Lord did command that. He said, do not forsake the assembling of yourself together as the manner of some is. So He was very clear how that it's important to come to the house of the Lord, that the church is to gather in the house of the Lord and to worship together. It's important, but people have got to get out of their mind this misconception that they can only do that when they come here. Think about all the hours of time, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I didn't calculate it, but you can do a quick math yourself. How many hours is that? and then make a determination of how many hours you spend in the church house, how many hours you spend at home in the Word of God or in prayer, and you can see there's an inequity in that. And we need to spend more time in the Lord to worship Him. And so we don't have to just wait till we get here. We can do it at home. We can do it on our lunch hours. It's wherever that our heart is right with God. We know Him, and we spend time fellowshipping with Him. And the reason that all those things, you know, the places and the days, the music, they're proper for worshiping God if it's done the right way, if it's done in spirit and in truth, as He defined in the Word of God for us. You know, God should be worshipped any day. He should be worshipped any place, any music, as long as the worshiper is regarding God with, what was that word I used? Extravagant or profound respect and honor and devotion. My text this morning from Psalms 95 came from verse 6 again. It said, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. You know, the invitation of the psalmist was for God's people to humble themselves before God by bowing and submitting themselves to Him. And brothers and sisters, I want you to notice that we are instructed to bow down. I believe, literally, we are to bend a knee before the Lord. And although we may not always physically bend a knee every time we worship, we should always bow down before the Lord with our heart as we approach the Lord. And but still, I still believe it's good for us to kneel physically before Him at times. And this gesture of kneeling down, and I know some people say, well, I got physical afflictions and things that prevent me from that. I understand that. God understands that. But I would ask you this, do you kneel down anywhere else? Do you kneel down to sweep up the floor sometimes? Do you kneel down when you drop something underneath the bed? It's a struggle, but you did it. How much greater would it be to kneel down before the Lord, submitting to Him humbly and giving Him honor and glory and praise and devotion unto Him? I believe it's the right thing to do when we kneel before Him, because we need to remember the purpose. Far too often, our motivation in life is doing whatever makes us happy, doing whatever it is that gives us personal fulfillment. But I think sometimes that we forget that God desires all of us. He desires His children. He desires us to be happy. He desires for us to be fulfilled. But He wants us to find that inner joy, and He wants us to find that satisfaction in Him and in His purpose, not in our selfish pursuits. So we need to remember that we need to continually rededicate ourselves to fulfilling what God's purpose is for creating us. And I pray that through the message today that we understand that that is our purpose. The psalmist said, God is first our Maker and our Creator. He made us for a purpose. That purpose was to fellowship with Him. That purpose was to glorify Him. That's what we do when we, as the Scripture says, bow down and let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. I pray this morning that when we think about worship, maybe I've said a few things that might help us to understand a little bit more about what worship is, and that we're no longer deceived by some of the misconceptions that are taught and believed by too many people in the world today. Before I bring my message to a close, though, I want to conclude my message. This Samaritan woman had one other misconception that I want to share before I close. In my reading, she thought that the Messiah was coming later. She thought the Messiah was coming later. She said, and He will tell us all things when He comes. But Jesus in verse 26 said, I that speak unto thee am He. In other words, Jesus said, I'm Him. I'm Him. Jesus clears up this last misconception by saying, I have come. I'm Him. Jesus was telling her that He was the only one who could forgive sin. Jesus was telling her that he was the only one that could change her life forever. And I encourage you to go back and read the entire fourth chapter of the book of John, and you'll understand about the living water that Jesus said that he could give her, or she would thirst no more. But I want you to notice something as you read that account. She did hear the Lord. She did come to the Lord. And I believe that she trusted in Jesus unto the saving of her soul. And she had that personal experience with the Lord. And she was able to worship him then in spirit and in truth. In fact, the Bible, if you read to the end of the chapter, it shows us that not only did she receive the gift of God, but she immediately began to share what she had experienced with those that are around about her. And the result of sharing her experience of worship with the Lord, the Bible says she witnessed to many others, and many others also were saved by the Lord. And what a wonderful example that we have in this fourth chapter of what worship really is. And I hope this morning I didn't confuse you. I hope you understand that when we come here to worship, many of the things that we are doing are expressions or ways of showing worship, but it's the manner and the mode in which we come. We got to worship in spirit and in truth. We got to block out the things that are going on in the world. I know that's hard sometimes. We all have personal things that we're going through, and they're on our mind, and they weigh us down sometimes. But if you can come to the house of the Lord when we do gather to worship here, and you can set those things aside and let God bless your heart, He'll ease that burden a bit because you're worshiping in spirit and truth. In other words, He's getting your devotion. He's getting your time. And we just don't give God enough time, and we need to give God more time. I wonder this morning, is it well with your soul? This woman, the Lord said, you know not what you worship. That was in the beginning. By the end, she knew exactly who she was worshiping. She knew exactly why that she was worshiping Him. She was no longer going through ritual or custom or motion. She knew what worship was all about. I wonder this morning, have you been truly worshiping the Lord in spirit and truth, or have you just been going through the motions? You know, to me, you know, I can't look on a person's heart. I look for everybody that comes here every Sunday. And if you have professed salvation, and I've heard your testimony, I believe you. But you know, there's a lot of people in this world who are just going through the motions of worship. To the outside world, man, they think they're good Christians. They're worshiping the Lord. But the truth is, if you don't know Him, like Jesus says, they didn't know who they were worshiping. They die in that condition. They die in their sins, separated apart from God. How sad that is to have the right idea, but not have the truth. If you were in Sunday school this morning and heard Brother Jim give our devotional, that's basically what he said. He was a religious person. He thought he was okay. I hope you don't mind me repeating you, brother. But he found out that he didn't have what it took to have a relationship with God. He was like these that Jesus said, you don't know who you're worshiping. But he came to find out God saved his soul just like he saved mine and many others here. What about you? Have you got it? Do you have the truth? And are you able to worship today in spirit and in truth? Will, I want to have a song. I want to give an invitation. I don't know your hearts today, but there may be somebody here that needs Jesus. I wouldn't want to not give you that opportunity, worrying about what else we got going on in our service. And we're going to get to the baptism in just a few minutes, but I want to give an opportunity. There might be somebody that needs to be saved. That's first and foremost in a person's life. You've got to know Jesus, not only to be able to have a relationship that you enjoy with him in this life, but you need Jesus for what comes next. Either you'll spend eternity in heaven with him, or you'll spend eternity in hell separated and apart from him. I know what he wants. He wants you to come to him. In fact, he stated that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. That was his mission. That was his purpose. That's why he went to the cross of Calvary. If you need Jesus, you can find him. If he's speaking to your heart, we give you an invitation to come to an altar of prayer. I can't help you with that. I can just direct you. And you need to call upon the Lord until you find peace of heart with God. while we're singing for the invitation. Maybe there's somebody else here that was here last Sunday and knows we're baptizing. Maybe you brought some clothes with you. Maybe the Lord impressed upon you to join the church. I'll also open the doors of the church for membership while we sing. If you've been saved but not baptized, we'll receive you by baptism. If you belong to another missionary Baptist church, we'll receive you on a credit or letter. If you've been truly saved by the grace of God, belong to another denomination, we'll receive you by baptism into our fellowship. Let's stand together. Let's sing. Let God's Spirit work. Let's worship in spirit and truth. We'll sing just a verse. Just a verse.